If you listen to the gospel this morning, let me read it in a slightly different translation. It's from Matthew 18, 15 to 20. Jesus said, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Most of you probably know, and maybe all of you know, but these are the verses in Matthew 18 which are typically cited in church and referred to as discipline or church discipline. And the idea expressed in that category is when somebody's out of line, when they've sinned against one of us or have sinned against many, that the steps that we go to confront them with this sin and seek their repentance and their restoration is first you go privately, one person. If that fails, the person you go to may be denying that there's any problem whatsoever. Is it cold in here?
No.
No, yes. Most everybody says yes. David, would you turn it up a degree, maybe? If it fails in going privately with that one person, you bring a couple people along with you to confront the person again with whatever that sin is. And if that fails, then you take the sin and that person who will not repent in front of the entire church, the assembly. And if even there they are unwilling to confess to the sin, then they're out. You disfellowship them. That's the word typically used. They are disfellowshipped. They are set outside of the fellowship, out of the assembly, out of the church. I don't believe that that reading of Scripture is wrong, but I believe it's incomplete. And in fact, I would even say that reading of Scripture has in its interpretation a judicial and legalistic edge to it, which has nothing to do with the way Jesus teaches us to treat each other. And so I'd like us to look at this piece of Scripture and maybe broaden our vision of what it is that is being taught here by Jesus. And to start that, I want to go to Romans 13, which we also heard this morning, and just quote this from it. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Fulfilled the law. "The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, murder, steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself," which Jesus taught. Love God with everything you've got, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything he said stands on these two. Depends on them. Must be interpreted in the light of. You have an interpretation of Scripture which runs contrary to those two commandments, your interpretation's wrong. Jesus says, this is the light by which we understand the law and the prophets. Love God, heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. He goes on, he even says, love even your enemy and pray for them. And then Paul, at the end of Romans 13, verse 14, says, instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, let's look again at what is being said here by Jesus in Matthew 18. And I want to suggest that this isn't just about discipline. There is an issue of discipline in the church. It's an important one. And discipline in the church comes from the same root as disciple. It's not about doing things in a certain rigid way. And that's discipline. We got discipline in this church. Now, are there times when toughness is necessary? Yes. Are there times when specific pattern of behavior should be required of us, maybe by our spiritual elders? Yes. I'm not denying that. I'm not making all of this wishy-washy, gooey, love everybody regardless of what happens. Well, you actually should love everybody regardless of what happens, but I'm not suggesting that there isn't a need for order, because there is, and Scripture is replete with that. But what I want to suggest is that fundamental to this passage of Matthew is the desire of God for reconciliation. And that's the key to what it is that is here. The desire for reconciliation. The idea of going to someone and confronting them with sin is not so you can prove you're right and they're wrong, and get them to admit that they're wrong and you're right, yay, you win. It's not that at all. In fact, if it was that, then instead of saying go privately one-on-one, he'd just say, go take the whole assembly and coerce them into agreeing with you. Get them in order. Take thugs with you. But in fact, if the private visitation doesn't work, when it says take two or three witnesses, the word in Greek is martyr. That's the word for witness in Greek. A witness to Scripture is martyr. It's why the martyrs are called martyrs. It doesn't mean one who dies. It means one who testifies to the good news, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that may bring death. But the idea there of bring two or three witnesses with you is these are believers that are coming with. Are they coming there as enforcers or thugs or to put pressure? No, they're coming as witnesses. And they will testify. And if even that doesn't work, then you bring the person to the whole assembly so they can stand trial. No, that the assembly might testify to the goodness of Christ. And if there really is error, that desire for reconciliation by God of us to Him, of the prodigal to the Father, can be demonstrated by the ecclesia, by the whole assembly, the church. And then it says, and if even then they will not repent, and this is assuming by now this is a clear sin, someone has harmed someone else. That's typically what sin means. And there is no repentance. Then they are to be treated as ethnos, is the Greek. A Gentile, or not a member of the assembly, as one who has not yet heard the gospel. That's what that means, is a Gentile or a tax collector. Tax collectors may have been despised by the religious community. Jesus loved them. When Jesus talks about tax collectors, these are the people he went and hung out with. And so even when it says to put them out and treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector, well, how do you treat them? Can anybody name a place in Scripture where it says we're to hate them, despise, revile, step on them, treat them dismissively, condescendingly? Nowhere. It's not there. Even if we consider them enemy because they've done some horrible thing toward the church, Jesus tells us we have to love them too and pray for them. This is hard duty. I think one of the things that happens, and I was joking before the service when I said joy and suffering are orthogonal. They can both be there at the same time. One doesn't make the other or end the other. We make the mistake sometimes, I think, as Christians, as believers, in hearing the good news, in believing somehow that means that our coming into relationship with Jesus Christ, coming into the kingdom, means everything from this point on is going to be honey and roses, sweetness and light, and there will be no struggle, no suffering. Scripture doesn't teach that either. What it teaches is that even in the midst of the struggle and the suffering, he's there. He's with us. We are not alone. In fact, I would suggest that when God is really working in us, when there is real transformation going on in our lives, it's often suffering. And it may not be suffering like having a bad disease or having been injured, but there is stuff being rooted out of us. And pulling up the roots of those weeds sometimes is not at all pleasant. More than that, when we are living out the commandments of Jesus, when he says you got to love God and love your neighbor and love even your enemy, that's not fun. In fact, I'd say it's darn unpleasant sometimes, and I don't want to do it. I don't know about you all, but I don't want to do it. If somebody has sinned against me, my first reaction is distance. I don't have anything to do with them. I'm done with you. Done with you. I'm not going to you, telling you about it. I'm not going privately. I may talk to my friends about it. Tell them what I don't like that you've done to me. It's gossip, by the way, which Jesus speaks specifically against in Scripture. But I instead have to go with you. Is this easy? No, it's really hard. And yet, look at how hard it was for God to reconcile us to him. It costs the life of his son. What it costs us doesn't even come close. But it does cost us. When I was in college, some of you know this, those of you who don't now will. I was arrested. I'd been working all day long on a physics experiment. This is a Saturday, and some friends said, we're having a party tonight. Do you want to come? And I said, yeah, I want to come. And I got to the party, and about 5 minutes after I got there, the house was raided by the local police and the FBI. And all of us were arrested and charged with possession, sale, and manufacture of narcotic drugs. Everyone there, every last person, under an Illinois statute at the time, which said if you are in a house where a felony is committed, you are guilty of the felony, regardless of whether or not you were the actual perpetrator. That was an Illinois law at the time. That law was eventually declared unconstitutional, and my record was expunged as a result. But when that happened, I got arrested and charged. Possession, sale, manufacture of narcotic drugs. I wasn't guilty of it. Had I smoked dope? Yes, I had. Had I done other drugs, which I shouldn't have? Yes, I had. Had I possessed, sold, and manufactured narcotic drugs there? No, I hadn't. But I was charged with that. My picture was on the front page of the Elmhurst Press, along with three or four other people in the lockup at the Elmhurst police station. And we were front page every week for the next year as it followed our trial. The following Monday, after I'd been bailed out and went back to college, Elmhurst College, where I was attending, I walked down the hall, going from one class to another, and walking toward me was one of the leading Christian students in the school. And the minute he saw me, he intentionally turned on his heel and walked the other direction. He never spoke to me again in his life. Now, even if I had actually done what I was accused of, which I hadn't, and he didn't bother to ask, is that how Christians are to respond to sin done against them or someone else? Not if they've read Matthew 18. Not if they've heard Jesus and the two great commandments. The heart of God is always, 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 always about reconciliation. And what we are called to as Christians, as hard as it is, as much suffering as it is always, always, always reconciliation. Will there be some who will say, talk to the hand, I'm not interested? Yes. Does this relieve us of our obligation? No. And so I would ask, as we hear this passage of Scripture from Matthew 18, that while we understand that there is a truth about discipline in the church here, and an order in which we are to use discipline in the church, that we understand that this passage of Scripture, like every one according to Jesus, stands on two commandments: love God and love your neighbor. And it must be understood and interpreted in that light, because Jesus says all the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. The challenge I would lay down this week for myself, first, for all of us, when I was in Cub Scouts, we used to have a little bobcat pin. Some of you might remember that. And we had to wear it upside down each day until we had done one good deed for someone else that day. Then we could wear it right side up. I would suggest that we all leave here today with our bobcat pins upside down. And that if there is someone in your life or in my life where we have distanced ourselves from them because of something that they have done to us, or maybe that we've done to them, that we seek the Lord's face and ask Him how we might go about beginning a reconciliation with this person. Because surely the kingdom of God advances into this world by the testimony of witnesses to the goodness of God. And that testimony isn't distance. It isn't bitterness. It isn't rejection. It isn't turning on our heel and walking the other direction. It is to go and to love even those who have harmed us, certainly those that we have harmed. Reconciliation is the heart of God, and it's the heart that He desires in each of us. Hard work, suffering, this is a cross we have to bear. It's nothing like the cross the Savior bore, because He was killed on it. But it is a cross that each of us must bear if we name ourselves belonging to Jesus Christ.